Turn to the last book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John at Patmos, chapter 7, and we read the verses 9 through 17, after which we return to the book of Ecclesiastes. Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9, this is the word of God. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." We now turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we come to the concluding chapter in this series, Ecclesiastes chapters 12, page 663. 663. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like odes, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business God has given to the children of men to be busy with. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All is vanity and a striving after wind. With these words, brothers and sisters, the preacher started out his extensive investigation. He observed and explored all things, keeping his eyes and ears wide open. Then in our text, he comes to some general conclusions. Yes, to the sum of it. He has seen the whole world in its facets of nature, labor, social, and political life. And in the end, he comes to the same he had observed in the beginning. We are living in a world with much futility and senselessness. There are cycles in nature. There is destruction in the work of man, breakdowns in relationships, and injustice in the place where you would expect justice. Therefore, no man can find conclusions about the world in the world itself, or the sum of life in life itself. Everything is meaningless, says the preacher. Thankfully, beloved, the preacher belonged to the people of the Lord. In the midst of this futile world, he stood in the temple of God. That's where the Lord spoke, where he gave his promises and prospects on the redemption of life. The Lord would break through the futilities of life. He would deliver from the curse that's laying on this world. That's why the preacher exhorted his audience to be very careful when going to the house of the Lord, to guard their steps and to listen well. That's where the answers are given. That's where the awe for the Lord is instilled. That's where the work of reconciliation takes place. It's that same message he reiterates in our text at the end of this book. Then indeed, he repeats his conclusions regarding the futilities of life. Yet there is more. There is the wisdom about life. There are the words of the wise, which stimulate and motivate to a different attitude in life. These words also give a foundation, a firmness to life, which determine man's relationship with God and the neighbor. This morning, we may share in this wisdom of the preacher, brothers and sisters, and that truly is a blessing when you realize how the scriptural wisdom is not some vague theory or some profound philosophy, Rather, the wisdom of the Lord that is shared with us is a very practical wisdom about life, a very realistic understanding of life, yet also a very promising wisdom for the true joy in life. The outcome of it gives us a view at eternal life. Hence, I proclaim the word of God in our text, which I summarize as follows. The preacher discloses the sum of the wisdom of God. He does so with a view, first of all, to the last reality, secondly, to the last truth, and thirdly, to the last judgment. So I summarize the message as follows. The preacher discloses the sum of the wisdom of God with a view to the last reality, the last truth, and the last judgment. So God's wisdom with a view to the last reality. The week before last, brothers and sisters, we heard the preacher's call to the youth of the church to enjoy life. He showed us that there is a true joy and happiness, fun and enjoyment when God is your Father. He doesn't promote the false impression that some people have who think you better have fun first before you become serious about life later on in life. No, the youth of the church may be happy and serious at the same time. They should be joyous and pious, both. It's true, you are only young once, and therefore enjoy your youth and make the most of it in the life and with the opportunities and talents the Creator has given you. Remember your Creator, for He gave you this life. He gave you your place in the midst of His covenant community too. That's the position that determines your goal in life. That's the blessing which determines your direction in life. Then we heard the preacher point in that context already, beloved, to the time when things would not be so easy and attractive anymore. He exhorted the youth of the church to accept and appreciate life and their position in it, in their youth, because the chances were that they would not have pleasure in this later on in life. He strongly urged them to keep sin and the effects of sin away from their body, from their life, lest they would burn out and bear no fruits for the Lord later on in life. Yes, the possibility of turning to the Lord later on is very unlikely. So they should not speculate on the mercy of the Lord for this either. The days of our youth are decisive, and what we have learned to do in our youth will not leave us when we grow older. Yes, then it was in the context of those exhortations that the preacher hinted at those days of darkness that were coming. Youth and vigor, he said, are also subject to the futility of life. Indeed, beloved, for what is the day of the old age like? That's when the skies cloud over and the one shower follows the other, says the preacher. The last reality for many a brother or sister in old age is a life of trouble and sorrow, a time in which pain and suffering occupy them so much that they hardly get around to the Lord and His Word. You see, if that is so after a life of active and fruitful service to the Lord, it won't be so bad. Even if they cannot be busy with the Lord any longer, He busies Himself with them. That's more important. If you would have to start at that time, however, to take the life with the Lord seriously, there would not be the pleasure in it. Let be the possibility for it. Blessed, therefore, are the young people who use the days of their youth to seek their Creator with the warm and spontaneous love of their young heart. And then we see the preacher describe the decline and breakdown in old age, beloved, in a very special way. He uses the comparison with a house for that. That's a very scriptural metaphor, which the Apostle Paul uses in the New Testament as well. The image of our life as house conjures up the reality of a lively situation. In our household, we do our work, go about our business, we laugh and sing, and we sit around and enjoy each other. Slowly but surely, however, the pace slows down, the strength declines, and the condition deteriorates. That's when the keepers of the house, which are the arms, tremble, and the legs no longer are as strong and as straight as they used to be. The grinders, our teeth, won't last. And the eyes lose their sharpness, yes, their sparkle also. The ears as well don't hear as well anymore, so that we don't hear the sounds from outside any longer, the sounds of the activity of the grinding women at the flour mill, nor the sounds of the birds that sing their songs in the morning. How sad that is, though, for due to this decline, the sleep won't last as long anymore either. Yet we won't hear the singing of the birds or the women outside. What a process of estrangement that is. Life becomes lonely more and more. Yes, man becomes afraid even to go outside due to the busyness and pace of life, so that the reality of daily life becomes smaller and smaller. The man who used to walk with vitality and work with ardor now shuffles around in his house and loses an appetite for food. He is old and turns as gray as the almond tree looks in the days when they blossom. He ends up in bed, and before long, it's all over. That's when the financial ties, the silver cords are severed, and the valuable possessions, such as are made of gold, fall to the ground. Yes, that's how the house comes to ruin, just as the empty pitcher is shattered in the well and the well's wheel rots away and breaks down. Thus man returns to dust, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. That's the end of a life that's lived here on earth, the end of a life's work of a man of God. Nothing can change it, and nothing can be added to it. Its fruit is the Lord's, who judges it. This last reality, brothers and sisters, painfully reminds us of the curse that the Lord has laid on life due to our sin and guilt. The whole creation is subject to futility, mortality, and perdition. It's waiting for the day that God's children will be delivered from the curse and inherit perfect glory. Yes, who does not long for the day that our broken lives will be set free from these powers of corruption? Well, we are on our way to that day. We are on our way in our earthly tent, in our house. We are on our way to the future of our Lord, who gave us promises of hope, his assurances of salvation. Then it's important that we remember our Creator early on this way. Then it's important that we realize early that the fruits of our lives, the work of our hands, and the ways of our heart will be brought by our Creator in his judgment on the last day. However, beloved, that he does not leave us alone on this way. Nor does he leave it up to ourselves how we travel. On the contrary, on our journey, he goads us on with the words of the wise. And for the tenpins of our tents, he gives us the collected sayings of in his word. Yes, on his way, he wants to guide us and keep us, even carry us, if you will, as shepherd of his people. Then for us, all this has received its fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the temple, in whom we have our chief prophet and teacher, who has revealed to us the counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. He is the fulfillment of the hope in whom our mortal bodies obtain immortality. God gave him to us, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, that we would belong to him, Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In him, Paul also says, are the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That's why the whole world must hear the cry, hear him, listen to him. That's why the Apostle Paul in his calling and the preachers today in their calling must say, I know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the last truth to which the word of wisdom and truth leads us. Our second point, God's wisdom with a view to the last truth. Then in his closing words, brothers and sisters, the preacher warns his audience once again for the many books that are published which contain the wisdom of men. In his time as well, many people thought about life and about the sense and purpose of life. Just like it is today, the one philosopher is expert in the field of psychology, the other in economics, and again another in politics. Each one has his own explanation and theory. There is no end to books and magazines and articles and papers and podcasts. There is no end to study and research and exploration. Then you may want to read it all. It does not lead you on the way to the truth about life, though. The preacher raises his finger to caution us. Yes, to caution you also, young people. Beware, my son, my daughter, of anything beyond these. Beware of anything beyond these words of wisdom that you find in his word. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body. Now, he doesn't say that study and research are forbidden. Not at all. Certainly not if you do it the way the preacher did, in the light of the word of God. He doesn't want to make lazy people of us. Read a lot, especially in your Bible. He does say, however, realize that this too is subject to the futility of life and brings weariness to the student. It does not put you on the right course. My words, on the other hand, are well chosen, he says, and what I wrote is upright and true. What the word of God's wisdom teaches us, beloved, that's not just one of the many solutions of the problems of life. It's not just one specific view or theory, not even a so-called Christian philosophy, beside the many other views and philosophies, among which the one may find his preference here and the other may find it in there. No, the revelation of the Lord enlightens us with the true light of wisdom, the true light of life. That light is a lamp for our feet and a light on our path. Its truth is reliable. Its wisdom does give the right conclusions about life and shows the true sum of life. That's been the light of wisdom of God that the preacher holds up to us. Then his book may have looked somber and depressing at first, perhaps, yet we have seen that it turned out to be happy and uplifting. Sure, he shows us extensively the extent of our sin and the resistance of our soul. For in our heart, we do struggle with those questions. Why do things happen as they do? Why does God do this and allow that? Why does he not go another way, more in line with his promises? Yet the preacher shows us the right way. He urges us time and again to trust in the Lord, to seek your life in the Lord, and to find your answers in the wisdom of the Lord. How do you get that wisdom? The only way you obtain this wisdom is by the Holy Spirit of God. He inspired the preacher. He is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who announced his coming in the Old Testament already. That's what the preacher heard. He knew his Bible and lived from it. That's life, true life. Reading your Bible and living by it. That's what helps you make progress. That's how the preacher made progress. Yes, with his Spirit and Word, God has made progress since the days of the preacher. Pentecost has come, and the gospel of the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ did not stay put in Jerusalem where the preacher taught. It has come to us, and it leads us on the way to the second coming of Christ. Then he will shepherd his flock eternally, as we read in Revelation 7, verse 17. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Then all your questions will be answered, and all solutions will be given. Now, if you would ask, beloved, what then is the crux, the sum of this wisdom of God? What is the last truth? Then the preacher says, fear God and keep his commandments. The preacher brings us to Moses, the words of God that came from heaven through Moses. It is the word that the preacher considered carefully time and again, since he knew time and again that he could not find an answer here on earth. In faith, he looked up to God again and again. Then he would exhort his people again and again, fear God and keep his commandments. Therefore, now again, he says, when all has been heard and said, here is the conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments. Live with awe before the Lord and show that by living faithfully and respectfully according to his commandments. Of course, that's part of it. It should be obvious and evident that you live for God. Faith and works show us that our faith is living. Pious words are one thing. Valuable indeed, yet it's not sufficient. You should also keep his commandments. Guard them, protect them, literally. For this is the whole duty of man, the preacher adds. This is the whole man, he says, literally. That's what makes him a man again, a man of God. It shows that he has been delivered from the futility of life, from the senselessness of life, when man is living for God again. That's why he will also find his wisdom in Jesus Christ alone. For he alone has borne the curse of the law. He also is the one who kept the sum of the law perfectly in his life. That's why the Lord Jesus is coming to us in his word, asking us, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. He is the good shepherd who has said it. Anyone who loves me keeps my commandments. And so we come to God's wisdom with a view to the last judgment, our third point. Now it is with regard to this wisdom of God, brothers and sisters, that also the ultimate outcome and decisions will be determined. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that's what man's life is all about. That's what God will bring into judgment ultimately, including everything, whether it is good or evil. There will be an end to the endless cycles. There will be an end to all that's twisted and lacking and unjust and destructive and futile. For God has overcome what is futile in Jesus Christ. He has made straight what was crooked by Jesus Christ. Hence, from this life, there will be straight lines to heaven and to hell. There will be a last judgment in which God will see what you have done with this life, what you have lived for, and where you have found the sense of your life, the purpose of your life, the truth of your life, the joy of your life. Did you find that in God through Jesus Christ or not? In this last judgment, the preacher shows us the ultimate outcome will be determined not so much by the external deeds, but also and especially over all that was hidden. God will disclose what you have lived for. He will judge the source of all your deeds, your heart. From the heart are all the expressions of life, whether those were good or evil. Yes, then it could be that on the outside a life looked impressive and neat and productive, yet that all these things were done for yourself, feeding your pride, forcing your way, and doing your own thing. Then the Lord will say that life was futile, for it was not lived for me. That life was senseless, for it did not give glory to me. That life was evil, for it did not live in awe and obedience to me. Then in that judgment, it could also be, and what a comfort that gives us today, that though your life showed your stumbling, you're struggling with sin, which you confess to the Lord, yet that your heart was directed at God, that you lived that life in the fear of the Lord and in the sincere desire to seek him in obedience to his will. Then the Lord will say, in spite of all your shortcomings and sins, which I have removed as far as east is from the west, in spite of all that was broken and sad, your life still was fruitful and meaningful and joyful, for you lived it in Jesus Christ and you lived it in service to me. Yes, the Lord Jesus said it himself, beloved. We await as coming to judge the living and the dead. We await Jesus Christ, for we know that he will take this approach to that last judgment as he foretold. He will divide the peoples in sheep and goats. He will bring out what was hidden. The sheep will be so amazed regarding his judgment. Did they take care of their Lord? Did they give him food and drink? Did they visit him? The goats also will be astonished at his judgment. Did they not care for the Lord? Did they ignore his hunger, his thirst? Did they neglect him when he needed a visit? Indeed, that instruction also shows us the wisdom of God, the way of God, the life of God. For Jesus Christ is the way and the life and the truth. Those who find their life in him live their life in love to him, in service to him, and in obedience to him. Brothers and sisters, there is so much confusion about this world. There is much uncertainty about God's ways in this world. There's a lot of futility and senselessness and suffering on earth. And the one responds to this with indifference. I don't give a hoot. Another reacts to that with despondence. What's the use? A third one in arrogance decides, let's just eat and drink and be merry. Again another is filled with angst. The angst that fills the millions today, which makes them say, when is it all going to fall apart? For it must. Then the preacher says, you're right. You're all right. What we see and feel and what meets the eye is futility. And the Apostle Paul agrees there is futility, mortality, and perdition. Unless you go to the temple of God, unless you heed the word of God, unless you follow the shepherd of God, Jesus Christ, for in him you will find the way, the truth, and the life eternally. Amen. Let us sing in response from number 288. We come to you, O Christ, to you, true Son of God and man.